for having me. The question, of course, is whether I will say anything helpful, so you could pray for me if you wish. And let me give you some background about this talk. So I called it Teaching Chemistry Imparting Wisdom. I know that's not the title in the program. It's really a code for thinking about faith and science throughout a chemistry curriculum. And I'll justify the imparting wisdom part in a little bit. It came out of a couple of things. The first thing it came out of was my experience as a young faculty member. I feel a little strange talking to many of you since I've been a faculty at Westmont for 4 years. During those 4 years, because of some changes in our department, I have taught almost the whole curriculum, not entirely the whole curriculum, but almost all of the curriculum. I don't recommend you do this, or I don't recommend you do this with your new hires. But it forced me, because of Westmont's requirements to really do faith integration well, to think about how the intellectual content of different areas of chemistry might go with the Christian faith, how to bring those two things together. The other thing that happened is my arrival coincided with the Western Association of Schools and Colleges getting on our case about doing proper assessment on some of the claims we were making, including the claims that we made about the spiritual development of our students. So we started doing some assessment work in our classes, and here's some assessment data that we collected from a non-major general chemistry course. We saw that coming into a class, students were split between, we asked them two things. We asked them an essay question to describe their view of the relationship between science and faith, and then we asked them a multiple choice question to try and localize them themselves somewhere. Typology. I know that none of those categories are hard categories, but we asked them to choose between them. And this is what we saw. We saw there's a mixture of conflict and then dialogue models in the incoming students. And the comments really noted the ability of science to inspire worship. But it also really didn't give very much epistemological respect to science. And people said the only conflict was with unproven theories, or science is merely a useful apologetic tool. So during the semester, I taught them science, and we also engaged in a discussion of 13 different faith science issues, some of which I'm going to show you today. And what happened very much surprised me. At the end of the course, what had happened is the students who thought about the relationship between science and Christianity in terms of conflict moved to a model of separation. And what they had done is they had seen that, no, science and faith do not need to be in conflict. But I had not accounted for something. I had not accounted for the way they thought about Christianity. And I actually asked some of my religious studies colleagues, did I do this, or do you see this in your classes too? But the students in the separation category really overwhelmingly wrote down in their description of how do you relate science and faith, science deals with facts. And my faith deals with values and spiritual things. So they were not treating Christianity as dealing with a knowledge of reality in some way, shape, or form. And that is not what I try and teach them. As a Christian, I believe that Christianity gives us access to reality in some form. And so that was concerning. So essentially my non-majors class, a good portion of them are sort of taking the position of Stephen Jay Gould. Well, in my senior seminar class, I had another experience where we were talking about the new atheists, and we read Richard Dawkins' definition of faith as blind trust in the teeth of the evidence. And I asked my students, you know, what's wrong with this? And they said, what's wrong with it? Right? This is faith. Right? They had not really thought deeply about what is Christianity. What does it mean to have Christian faith? All right, so these two things shook me. I admit I felt like a failure. And I thought about, well, how can we really turn this around? And I really felt like this is not my area. Right? This is not, chemistry is not the problem here. It has to do with how they're viewing the world. And that's where wisdom comes in. I guess I came to the thought that maybe I ought to view my job more broadly than merely bringing chemistry alongside the Christian faith. But really in terms of imparting wisdom, here's a verse I use to think about a working definition of wisdom. I don't claim to exhaustively define wisdom, but it's in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is talking about the wisdom of the cross, trying to tell the Corinthians there's another type of wisdom out there. And he tells them none of the rulers of this age understood that wisdom. If they had, they would not have done what they did. They would not have crucified our Lord. Now, the fathers also tried to define wisdom in relationship to an understanding of reality. And here's Clement of Alexandria in his book, The Patchwork. He defines wisdom as certain knowledge. I think that's debatable, but it is knowledge. Being a sure and irrefragable apprehension of things divine and human, past, present, and future. Now, the way I like to think about it, I use the title of Christopher Southgate's book. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. God, Humanity, and the Cosmos. It has to do with an understanding of God, humanity, and the cosmos. And this understanding, notice he says, the Lord has taught us by his advent and the prophets, is not exclusively a scientific one. It has to do with a view of the world through the spectacles of Christianity, through the spectacles of Christ coming into the world, and the scriptures that tells us all about that. Furthermore, this wisdom is supposed to lead to something, rightness of the soul and reason and purity of life. I parse this out as godly affections, clear thinking, and holy living. So, in other words, for me, my job is to help them to understand God, humanity, and the cosmos, in order that they may want to glorify God, want to please God, think clearly about God, and live rightly. Now, of course, I can't do that job on my own. I'm just a chemist, right? That's what the church is for. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. That's what Christ came for. But I do have a position within that. And so from my point of view, I am going to try and encourage my students to develop a Christian worldview and live according to it in the context of the intellectual content, everyday practice, and technological application of chemistry. It's a broader goal than just confronting issues or just bringing up devotional thoughts related to my discipline. Now, of course, I'm no theologian, and I have my limitations, so what I've chosen to do is to use sequence readings and discussions. Readings because here my students can access scholars and thinkers much more astute than myself, and we can discuss what they're saying. They also have access to a diversity of opinions of people who've thought about these issues. There's many great readings on the Faraday Institute website, the BioLogos Foundation, the Jubilee Institute has Cambridge papers on technology. There are many, many good scholarly articles. And, of course, the ASA Journal, the Christians in Science Journal, Zygon, and so forth. And so my approach is to first equip them with epistemological and theological tools, particularly those tools that are going to help them relate religion, science, ethics, and technology. And then we're going to discuss some big questions. And what I mean by big questions is things like, how should science and theology relate? Is natural theology okay? In what sense? What are theologies of nature? How do we develop them? How should Christians approach theology? Things that are not likely to raise their defenses. So we heard before in the morning session about students, how do they process things they don't really agree with or they feel threatening to them? They don't always accept those things. Well, these questions we discuss are not the kind that are going to raise alarm. And what happens is as we go through the equipping and the discussing of big questions, students slowly change the way they think about their faith and their worldview, and that prepares them to discuss specific, more hot-button issues like evolution, the historicity of Adam, the mind-body problem, psychotropic medications, global warming in some sense. Right? So that's the strategy. Of course, you probably didn't come for the strategy. You probably came to see how do I actually do this. Well, here's my flow chart. It begins in general chemistry. I actually take a full day talking about the prehistory and early history of chemistry. And I particularly stress the change in how alchemy and early metallurgy and mining rituals viewed the world to how modern science views the world. There's actually would go divining for minds. And the idea of a kobold is a demon in a mind. They viewed nature as being somewhat spiritual. And that introduces them to the way that science and technology have affected how they view the world. In fact, people talk about there being a god of the gaps in technology as well as in science. So from that basic understanding, now we're ready to branch off to talk about science and religion and technology and religion. And because I'm aiming for three things, godly affections, right living, and clear thinking, we can divide each of these into science and practice, science and theology, science and ethics, technology and practice, technology and theology, and technology and ethics. And I could tell you about what we do in all these. We don't do as extensive work in each of these areas. We primarily focus upon science and theology and technology and ethics. So that's what I'm going to tell you about today. And if you want to learn about the others, you can talk with me afterwards or maybe in the question and answer session. So we start about basically presenting the problem. How do we talk about science and theology in the context of a chemistry curriculum? Again, the general chemistry course does some heavy work. We talk about Dalton's atomic theory, how it was developed. The fact that atoms weren't exactly fully accepted at that point in time. So how that hypothesis came to be accepted. And the textbook scientific method. Then we ask ourselves the question, how does science really work? And they don't get it at this point, right? They haven't done enough science or seen enough science to really process that. They can at least take some initial stabs at it. And we can ask the question, what about methodological naturalism? Is it okay? And I show some quotes by Michael Behe and Richard Dickerson, and we discuss them. And we talk about why do people attack methodological naturalism. This is a recurring theme. I'm always asking my students, why? Why do people think that? Why do people say the things they do? So that they can examine their own presuppositions. And so they basically come to the conclusion, most of them, that methodological naturalism is an okay heuristic to use. There's nothing wrong with using it to do good science. It doesn't have to threaten our faith. Then we talk about a lot of chemistry, one of which is the further development of atomic theory. And we talk about the history of atoms and Christianity. This is a wonderful history, very complex. You can read about it in a great book by Bernard Pullman called The Atom and the History of Human Thought. There's also a short article on the ASA website. It doesn't quite get into all the intricacies. But atomic theory, after it was developed by Democritus, was changed a little bit by Epicurus, and he, in particular, took God out of atoms. He took the gods away from the atoms, so it was an atheistic theory, even used terms like chance and necessity associated with it, in the ancient world. It was very controversial, and somewhat his philosophy is condemned by the fathers and by elements of the medieval church. And later on, some philosopher priests like Pierre Gassendi and others in Protestant circles did a lot of work reconciling atomic theory to Christianity. So what I'm presenting them with is an alternative to the Galileo affair that fits more naturally within a chemistry course that is not arousing any threat. Because atoms were reconciled to Christianity well before they were accepted scientifically. And in fact, there are many of the same issues we'll meet up later are also contained within that issue. So once they understand that, now they're asked the question, well, how do science and religion relate? We go through Ian Barber's four models, but we do it in a particular way. We're asking, who holds these models and why? If you've read Wilhelm Dree's book, I forget what it's called, but he talks about why people hold the models. What uses they're put to. Students can begin to see why they might choose one over another, start localizing themselves within the continuum, and get an idea of what's going on in the faith science debate landscape. And so with that, students really have the basics. We engage in our first serious discussion over the anthropic principle. But before we do that, we ask ourselves, how should science and theology relate? I use a paper by Polkinghorne from the ASA Journal in 1992, where he talks about meta questions and constraints, and we can talk about things like natural theology and its function and limits, and then theologies of nature, and students begin to see, well, what really can we get out of science for our faith? And then I ask them to use what they come to in this discussion to discuss, is the anthropic principle significant? What does it mean? What should we attach to it? And so that's one of our lines of discussion in general chemistry. Often we get to this in Gen Chem 2 or Gen Chem 1. In General Chemistry 2, we follow up our how should science and theology relate with a discussion of radioisotope dating, creation science in the Earth's age. In this discussion, I find it's important for them to read materials by the different parties, particularly the young Earth creationists and their opponents. Again, one of the most helpful is Henry Morris and Whitcomb's reply to reviews in the ASA Journal. They are very, very blunt about why they believe what they do. They actually say, why are all of you getting on our case about the science? We tried to make it very clear. It was never about the science. It's about what the Bible says. So students come to see that young Earth creationism is really about how you approach the Bible. And it leads to a certain approach to science. And I do a lot to try and help them see that you should get beyond these hijacked terms, right? Because creationism, right? I'm a theistic evolutionist. But in another sense, I'm a creationist too. Right? I believe God as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Right? Creationists are theistic. Earlier in the morning, we heard intelligent design has a classical formulation. So I try and help them get beyond these terms. So at this point, they've already began to unpack their thinking. This is really the first controversial one. But what's interesting is students are very open at this stage to rethinking their views here. In Gen Chem, we this is sort of the end of general chemistry. The next series of courses we go into is organic chemistry. Here we spend a lot of time talking about reductionism. It's very interesting to talk about from the viewpoint of organic chemistry, because if you really believe chemistry is reductionist, I challenge you to tell me about aromaticity. Or a substituent effect, or describe how we should go about solving ordinary organic spectra. In other words, we do draw some lines. So we ask, is reductionism a help or a hindrance? Most of what we do in organic chemistry is going to build on a technology sort of pathway instead. But that's how what we do in organic chemistry. We give them an idea of how does chemistry really work? Is it really a reduced science? And that prepares them to consider questions like, what is life in biochemistry? I actually used that to introduce biochemistry. You know, how do you define life? And most people will define it in terms of what life must do. Daniel Koshland has the 7 pillars of life. And then I'll use that to introduce biochemistry. But they begin to see that science cannot answer all questions very well. Then we're ready to talk about things like evolution and common descent. I present the different ways of relating creation and evolution. And again, I spend a lot of time trying to unpack terms and help students to develop perspectives that are consistent with how they think about Christianity, science, and the scriptures, things that are really truly faithful to our faith. And after that, we can talk about Adam and Eve and the historical Adam. It's controversial, yes. I'm not completely settled on this. I believe there's a Y chromosome Adam. But certainly the data does not seem to support a literal historical Adam. So how do we handle that? Also in biochemistry, we can start talking about the mind-body problem, what neurobiochemistry is starting to reveal, that are we really dualist creatures. And then from biochemistry, we can go on into physical chemistry. We can talk about the new atheists and scientific atheism, really from the viewpoint of Wilhelm Ostwald, who was a chairman of the Monist League and really wanted to develop a new religion based on energy. He even kept Christmas because of the lights. And I know that's oversimplifying it for those of you who know more about him. But we can compare some of his thinking with Richard Dawkins and modern scientific atheism. And students can see it's really nothing new. And that really helps them to process that that particular topic. We can also go into thermo and quantum and talk about divine action and natural law and several models for handling those issues. So that's science and theology sort of throughout the curriculum. We'll deepen this in senior seminar. So we could talk about science, religion, idea, and history. This is where we also will sort of talk about things like Newton's clockwork, universe, the Galileo affair. We'll sort of expose them to more science. We get into more modern theories for how science works, the use of models in science and religion, science and religion's ability to model reality. So talk about critical realism in both science and religion. And then we talk about some natural theologies. We'll talk about Paley, but we also talk about some chemists like Prout and Josiah Parsons Cook. Then we connect that with Nancy Murphy's later proposals and get them to think about, you know, natural theology in a little bit deeper way, and, you know, Barth's objection to it, Torrance and McGrath, and sort of delve more deeply into this this topic. We then talk about what it means to construct the theology of nature, how to bring what they've learned in other classes to theology. In terms of ethics, I really use the global warming issue to introduce this. And I changed the question. I really asked them, why do Christians think differently about global warming? What does this have to do with our faith? It's actually one of our more controversial topics. But students then are forced to think, well, what does global warming have to do with my faith? We talk about the Lynn White thesis and ties to conservatism. And that really helps them think about this issue. And then we talk about, well, what should we do? It's this massively complicated topic, and it really helps them to start thinking about, well, how should Christians approach technology? How do we fit this into the broader framework of Christianity and culture and other related topics? And then you could see we get into issues like social responsibility, values and synthesis design, unintended consequences, and other topics. But I believe I'm about out of time. I'll just end with this. Does it work? Well, again, we tried a smaller version in our non-majors course. The assessment data for the full curriculum is not out just yet. But it seems like many more students were giving cognitive respect to Christianity, saw technology as an opportunity for service, and really viewed their faith as being in dialogue with an equal partner of science. So that's my talk. Thank you for listening.